Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your help. We need your help in order to understand your word. We pray that you would open our minds and give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would have us to know and believe by the power of your Spirit. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our sermon text today comes from Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1 through 6. Revelation chapter 12. It's found on 1034 in your pew Bible. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 through 6. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was called up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. So, this is a Christmas sermon. All right, we're coming close to Christmas. So you might think it's kind of weird or strange that this is a sermon from the book of Revelation. You might expect to, for me to preach out of Matthew chapter 2, what we read earlier, or Luke chapter 2. But you guys know those so well. What you don't know is that you can find Christmas, the Christmas story, right here in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. So hopefully I have your attention. Because this passage got my attention. So Revelation, why do you laugh at Revelation? Because these words are sometimes hard to understand. They're sometimes hard to understand because you'll see TV shows or, books about Revelation coming from the angle of Nostradamus or some kind of futuristic helicopters or tanks. Talking about all the future and all that. But in fact, if you come to this book, the book of Revelation, from the angle of that it's a children's story, that's a children's story that God the Father has written for his children. Revelation is like a children's story that God has given you. It reminds me of another children's story that I always like to read or watch at Christmas, which is the title of this sermon, The Grinch, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. If you remember the Grinch, he tried to stop Christmas from coming because of all the noise of all the Who's down at Whoville. If you remember the scene of the Grinch looking down from the mountain and Dr. Seuss, he says, "For he knew every who down in Whoville beneath was busy now hanging a holly who wreath. They're hanging their stockings," he snarled with a sneer. "Tomorrow is Christmas, it's practically here." Then he growled with his Grinch fingers nervously drumming, "I must find some way to stop Christmas from coming." So as we come to our text today, you'll see another type of Grinch who tried to stop Christmas from coming. But he ultimately fails. because of the love of God for His people, has defeated this Grinch. So as we come to our text, Revelation chapter 12, it marks the halfway point of the book of Revelation. Revelation's 22 chapters is about halfway through. If you read through this book, you'll see a number of different images, imagery with beasts and dragons and locusts and angels. Each of these has significance within the book. But I would make the point that the point of Revelation is God's love for His people. John starts and ends the book with Jesus. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "To Him who loves us and has freed us by His blood." That's Jesus. So as we go through these images, keep in mind that it is written to people in the first century who are in pain. They're suffering under the persecution of the Roman Empire, Domitian and Nero, depending on where you think the book is written. It is written to people who are in pain and seeking pain relief. This is written as a comfort. It's a comfort and a promise made by God to His people that He loves them. And He will love them to the end, no matter what happens. So that is the same promise that God makes to you. He makes to us. And we should believe this promise because this book is for us too. So these six verses in chapter 12, they have three portions, which we'll go through here. John begins this chapter with two signs in heaven, a woman and a dragon. Then he speaks of a child. So let's unpack this passage by looking at one, the woman, and two, the child, and then finally the dragon, and then finally the child. So who is this woman in verse 1? You might guess at it. Maybe it sounds obvious to you, maybe not, that it might be Eve or Mary. Maybe this is who woman is. Well, Eve, if you remember, before Adam and Eve sinned, she was called the woman. And only after they sinned and God pronounced the gospel was she named Eve, because she was the mother of all the living, Adam says. So it could be Eve. There's a little hint of Eve in here because of the serpent, the dragon, the battle between the seeds of the woman and the seed of the serpent. It could be Eve, but probably not likely. It could be Mary. This is a good assumption because of verse 4 about her talking about how she bore the child. But the woman is more than just Mary, the mother of Jesus. Because what about all this stuff about the crown of 12 stars on her head and the sun and the moon on her feet in verse 1? Now, we don't have time to dissect all the meaning behind these metaphors, but it's probably referring to Joseph's dream in Genesis 37 with Jacob and his wife and the 11 stars that bow to Joseph. So the woman here is generally referring to Israel, or more specifically the church, and even more specifically than that, God's people. So the woman in this sense could be described as the bride of Christ, as she's later described in the book of Revelation at the end. The woman could also be described, as Matthew Henry puts it, interesting, the mother of the saints. So why does John see a woman here? Why, and moving to verse 2, why does she have labor pains? This could be talking about the curse of the woman in the garden, as God promised to increase labor pains as a penalty for woman's sin. But more likely, John is describing the toil and the pain that Israel went through in the Old Testament. Again and again, failing to keep the law, falling away from the Lord, coming under the oppression of Egypt, coming under the oppression of Assyria throughout the Old Testament, as described in Isaiah chapter 26, 17 and 18. and hoping for, they were hoping for the Messiah to come. And it was painful for them to wait. You know, it was painful for them to wait for Christ to come the first time. As it is for us to wait for Him to come the second time. It's painful to wait for the Lord sometimes, isn't it? How many times have we seen this year that you've had a tragedy in Paris or Orlando or Ohio State this week or the fires in Tennessee or even in your own life and the doctor says it's cancer or someone in your life has died or you're just going through a bad day? It's hard to wait for the Lord because sometimes you're like, where are you? Sometimes you say, come, Lord Jesus. You echo those words from the end of Revelation, come, Lord Jesus. Because I'm sick and tired of dealing with this world. Well, this was the same type of pain that the church, the Israel, the people of God had to wait for before His first coming. And that's what's described in verse 2. Those are the labor pains. So this woman, she's at odds with the great red dragon. So we'll come to the dragon now. This is an old story. An old, old story. It's going all the way back to Genesis. And you can make the case that everything that happens from Genesis 3 onwards, the rest of the Bible, even into now, is this battle between the dragon and the woman. It's a battle between good and evil. The serpent, if you remember Genesis chapter 3, has now grown up into this great red dragon. That's a scary depiction. To take the scariness off of it, Ashley and I were driving back last week from Thanksgiving somewhere in Tennessee, and on the back of this guy's truck, in their truck bed, there was this dragon, this kind of figurine, life-size dragon, and on the truck it said, "Beware of dragon." I said, "That is the perfect illustration for my sermon." Beware of dragon. Right. Well, you don't need to beware of this great red dragon, but you need to be aware. You need to be aware of this dragon. So this great red dragon, who am I describing? It's, of course, Satan. For the purpose of understanding, he is like the Grinch here trying to steal Christmas. Verse 4, his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven. So if you remember the Grinch, he had some success in stealing Christmas. Remember, he goes down, he steals all the Who's presents and whatnot. He dragged it back up to the top of the mountain. So the dragon has some success here in taking a third of the stars of heaven. These stars could be angels that had become demons. Maybe, perhaps. But he does this before the Messiah is born. If you remember the pain I was talking about that Israel was going through. So it's probably referring to those who Satan deceived in the Old Testament. Remember, God's people have already been described in this passage as stars. The stars in the crown. The seven heads and the ten horns of the dragon are probably referring to God's enemies throughout history. Egypt, Assyria, and now Rome in this passage. So, that's the dragon. Now, who is the child? Jesus, of course. He is described in verse 5 as a male child and one who would rule all nations with a rod of iron. But the dragon is standing before the woman who is about to give birth. so that when he was born, he might devour it. So what's going on here? When did this happen? This is a clear reference to what Rick read earlier in Matthew chapter 2, when Herod attempted to stop this child from becoming king by killing him. You remember, he didn't know where the child was. He killed all the children 2 years and younger. It's just a brutal scene in Matthew chapter 2, one that we might forget in the Christmas story. So Satan, he wanted to crush Christianity by killing Christ at his birth. He wanted to keep the first Christmas from coming. But Jesus was not killed, however, as a baby, but protected by God in the form of another dream that the New Testament Joseph has. And they flee to Egypt until the proper time. So the dragon is defeated by Jesus. Remember I said you don't have to beware of this dragon, because this dragon has been defeated and Jesus fleeing and his doom is upcoming. But the dragon continues his pursuit of this child. You see, throughout the life of Jesus, Satan tempts him. He tempts him in the desert. And then even through the Apostle Peter, he tempts him at one point. And then Satan finally catches up with Jesus. He thinks he's won this battle. In the Garden of Gethsemane and at the cross. So finally one day this dragon, he caught this child. He seemingly gained victory, seemingly finally stopped Christmas at the cross. But he forgot one thing, that he couldn't keep Christmas from coming because he couldn't stop Easter from coming. Christ was protected by God and raised again to life and caught up to God in his throne. Verse 5. So verse 5 gives us a short snapshot of the life of Jesus without mentioning his obedience, his death, his resurrection, but now mentions his ascension and the throne where Jesus is now reigning over the nations. So I'll ask you this question. What would be better if Jesus were here living among us? If Jesus were in this pulpit instead of me or Alan or Rick? Would that be better? Or would it be better that he is living in heaven away from us, ruling over all the nations? Well, God has seen it fit that it is better for us now that he rules over the nations and intercedes for us on our behalf until his return. This brings us to verse 6. God protects the woman, his people. And the woman fled into the wilderness. See verse 6. This is a picture of the Israelites being saved from slavery in Egypt. Ezekiel 29 mentions Egypt and Pharaoh as a dragon. They're saved from this dragon. And so here, God's people are saved from the great red dragon. They're saved from their sins. They're saved from the dominion of sin and placed in the wilderness, if you will, before coming into the promised land. We are these people. We are in the wilderness right now, being protected by God before coming into the promised land. There's a song that we sing at RYM every year, I am bound for the promised land. That's what this is talking about. Christ has saved us from our sins. He has saved us from the power of Satan. Satan has some power, but Satan has no claim on you. He has no claim on you. Sin has no claim on you. The world has no claim on you. Only Christ has claim on you. If you are in Him. Because He died for you. He lives for you. He intercedes for you on your behalf every day, every hour, right now. He is interceding for you. You say, I'm not good enough for God. Well, Christ is interceding for you. You say, my sin is too much to forgive. Well, Christ has forgiven that sin. Christ is interceding for you. You say, well, Satan is coming after me. He has no claim on you. Because Christ has defeated him. He rules over the nations with a rod of iron and is at God's right hand. We have a powerful Savior. We have a powerful Savior. He promises that He will build His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Isn't that right? He's building His church right now. That's why you are all here. You are the church. You are His people. He is building you. He's building us up. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. We have a powerful Savior. We have a loving Father. We have a loving Father who nourishes us. This is the end of verse 6. Where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Oh, what does that mean? 1260 days. That's a time period in which God will protect His people. Later He says, time and times and half a time. And what does that mean? Essentially, this is the same time period. 1260 days. It's a period of nourishing, which I believe we are living in right now. And we have been living in for the past 2,000 years. And we will be living in until Christ returns. So you say, well, how will He nourish His people? I don't feel like He's nourishing me. I had a bad week this week. I had a bad day yesterday. How is He nourishing me? Oh, He is nourishing you right now in your worship of Him. He even nourishes you in your trials. If you are one of His children, He gives you these trials for your good. He's given me many trials for my good. The only reason why I'm standing before it or the fact that I'm a Christian at all is because He's given me trials to nourish me. And I'm sure some of you resonate with that as well. So He's nourishing you right now in your worship of Him. He's nourishing you in your reading. In your hearing, in your believing by the power of the Holy Spirit. He nourishes you by His people, by other people around you. This week some of you have brought food for Ashley and I to give Ashley a break from cooking. I usually make Pop-Tarts. But this is literally nourishing. And the fact that you, God's people, did it for us is nourishing to our souls. Every time you do something for the body of Christ, every time you are doing the work of God in nourishing and protecting the body of Christ, as said here in verse 6. God works through you. God speaks to you in His Word. If Jesus were living among us, He cannot speak to all of us at once. But in His Word, He speaks. Anytime you open your Bible and read, He speaks to you. He speaks to you on your level with words that you can understand. Why this book is written, as I said before, as a children's story with imagery. so that the people of God can understand. He raised up men to translate the Bible hundreds of years ago for you. He raises up preachers and teachers for you to nourish you, protect you. He prepares a place for you to come and be nourished, the church. There's no place else to be nourished as a Christian. There is, but there's no place that will nourish you like the church. You can listen to sermons online, you can do devotionals, you can go to Bible studies, and these are all good. They're all good. But they're not the church. God nourishes us by the church, by His sacraments, by His Word, by His Spirit. What more could you ask for? He's given you Himself. He hasn't given you this 12-step program or, 10 steps to make your life better. He's giving you Himself to nourish you. So the Grinch couldn't steal Christmas. Satan could not defeat Christ. And Christ will not let him defeat you. God protects you by His Spirit, by the love of His people, by the church, by His Word preached week after week here and around the world. God loves us. And so protects us in the face of persecution against Satan, against the world, and even your own sin. Even if you're a Grinch yourself, which we all are from time to time, you can't stop Christmas from coming because it came. Because Christ came. And He will come again. So as we think of this Christmas message, think of God nourishing you. Think of God protecting you until Christ returns. As He nourished, He protected, even though it was hard. He protected His people before the first time Christ came. He will protect you before the second time He comes. Think about this also as we go through the Christmas season. Think about the point of Revelation, the point of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Here's the point. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. He has already won. He has already won in His first coming. He's just coming back for the victory parade, His second time. It's the trophy presentation, if you will. He always wins. Jesus is winning right now because He is interceding for you on your behalf. So the message of Christmas is that Jesus always, always wins. Let's pray. Oh Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have not left us alone, that You have given us a powerful Savior, that You are a loving Father, who has nourished and protected us in everything, even in our trials. Our trials are sent for our nourishment, for our good. Oh, we pray that we would trust You and rely on You for all things, in everything we say, everything that we do. We would look to Jesus as our Savior, as our friend, as our elder brother. We pray all of this for His sake. Amen.